This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 Timothy, we want to continue our study through Paul's letter to Timothy, and we're in chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to pick up on a couple of verses where we led off last week, and pick up reading at verse 7, and read down through verse 17. Paul is speaking of those that have come into the church as false teachers when he opens up this particular sentence. And he says the following, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that we live in a world where there is only one source of truth, and that is you. And Father, if we believe the lies of others, it'll only take us far from you and into a life of profanity and rebellion. Lord, we pray that you just speak to us this morning and help us to understand what we are to believe and why we are to believe it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we looked at the fact that each one of us needs to have a solid foundation of doctrinal belief. And that doctrine is based upon the truth of God's Word, and doctrine is found in God's Word. And every one of you believes something and you base your life upon the belief that you have. As believers in Jesus Christ, our foundation is to be God's Word, and Jesus Christ, as we said at the beginning of the service, is the chief cornerstone. And in being the chief cornerstone, He is the one that gives us direction, He gives us guidance, He lays out our life so that we live a life which is righteous, pure, and holy. If you go to a building site and you watch them build a building, it's important that they lay the foundation right. If they don't get the foundation right, the building will be horrible. I remember a number of years ago, I was involved in a construction project, and the man that had been hired to put the footings and the foundation in had done a horrible job. Nothing was square, nothing was plumb, nothing was laid out where it was supposed to be. The person who was in charge of overseeing the building, instead of making him tear it all up and do it right, said, "We'll get by." Well, I want you to know it made the rest of that building horrible to try and build. When they went to put their steel up, their steel beams went like this instead of like this. So if you can imagine that the steel beams are towed in because they're following a footing in a foundation that's not straight and true, then you're supposed to put up other components of the building to follow the steel beams. Well, how do you do that when your steel beams are crooked? Then at the top of the building, they had a radius, and the radius was to be 13-foot radius. However, because of all the other mistakes, the radius got sucked in 2 inches to 12-foot 10. So you had beams going like this, a foundation that wasn't straight, a radius that had been sucked in 2 inches, and on each side of the radius, there were to be these little strip windows that were to be symmetrical, the same size, going the same distance on each side. However, everything was also rotated 3 feet to the right. So the one on the right was 3 feet longer than the one on the left, even though they were symmetrical. So now you had a building whose foundation was crooked, its steel was like this, its radiuses were sucked in 2 inches, and it was all twisted 2 feet this way. We went to put in windows. We were supposed to have 42 windows all the same size. We had 27 different sizes in 42 holes. Then they decided they wanted to do something to make the building look better, so they wanted to put a giant strip window that went from the first floor to the second floor. However, the second floor windows were a different size than the first floor, so we had to come up with creative ways to make it look like the building wasn't going like this. I want to tell you, that building had problems. Still got problems today. From day one it leaked. Can you imagine why? Nothing straight, nothing true, nothing real. And yet, if you drive by that building, it looks really nice until you get close and put a plumb or a level and begin to ask questions. There's a lot of people's lives like that. The foundation is crooked, everything about it is built wrong, and they can't figure out why it leaks. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, that is the world. That is Satan. You see, Satan wants us to be enamored with glitter and all kinds of sparkly things and not look at the foundation we're building on. And so he approaches from the time you're young until you're old, and he tempts you with all kinds of things that he tells you will give you this wonderful life, but it's getting a horrible foundation. And it's building your life crooked and sucked it in and out, and all of a sudden you've got disaster. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Satan coming in the form of false teachers who would come and lay a different gospel, preach a different Jesus, tell you a different message, but say, oh, you'll find all of this wonderful things if you just follow me. He says, knowing this, in verse 9, that the law was made for a righteous man, was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Why? That the law might lay down the proper direction. Now we know until the chief cornerstone is laid, the building can't be built. But what the law does is it shows us how the building is supposed to be looking when it's done. People say, well, you can't be saved by keeping the law. That's exactly right. You cannot be saved by keeping the law because no man can keep the law. If I would have about a 5-minute discussion with any person in this room and you were honest with me, you would tell me that you've already sinned. Probably today. Even as a believer, we sin. We cannot keep God's law apart from His help. We were studying that in the adult Sunday school class this morning, the book of Isaiah, where the nation of Israel were being, the Lord had told them, I'm going to send a nation to go and to destroy you, and it's going to come as judgment against you because you haven't obeyed me. And instead of calling on the name of the Lord, which he also told them what to do, which God does that for us, he tells us what our problem is, and then he tells us how to solve our problem. He tells us our problem is rebellion against him. He tells us how to solve the rebellion, and the way that you solve the rebellion is to repent of your sin, to give it up, and to turn to Jesus Christ and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So he shows us the problem, he tells us the solution to the problem, and then he helps us with the problem. And that Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin to give us victory over our sin. That you and I can build our life on solid doctrine, on a solid footing and foundation. And the Apostle Paul is telling this, and he's saying that the law is given for that reason, to show you how to build your life and where to build it and what needs to start with the proper cornerstone, Jesus. But he's saying the law is also given to reveal to men the rebellion of their heart. And he says the law is for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane. Now I want you to understand today the things that we're going to look at in the next few minutes are the characteristics of our culture. And it's really disturbing because when I was little, they weren't what you would call the characteristics of our culture. They were individuals' characteristics, but righteousness was still held up as a virtue. Godliness was still admired in people. People who named the name of Jesus were exalted as being righteous. Pastors were viewed as someone who was to be listened to and respected. Today, everything else is just the opposite is there. And why? Because what is the measure of our culture today is it begins with lawlessness. It begins with the foundation. If you have a foundation that is so crooked, and so lacking of direction, and so lacking of truth, that you can't even build on it, and you're starting with that. You remember during COVID, turned on the news, I quit watching the news about 2 years ago. It's no point in watching it because it's propaganda today. But I was watching the news, and it was when the riots were going on in Portland, Oregon. And I watched with interest because I had lived in Salem a couple of years in high school, and Portland used to be this beautiful city. It was called the City of the Roses. And now it had become this disgusting, despicable place where they showed a man, an old man about my age, driving down the street trying to get to wherever he was going, and he was a bunch of hoodlums surrounded his car, pulled him from his car, and started beating him. And he'd done nothing. Then there was a reporter, and this was my favorite one of all the news reports I'd seen. The next night he's reporting from Portland, and behind him you see buildings burning and the flames shooting up about 20 feet into the air. And he says, this is so-and-so reporting from Portland, Oregon tonight, where we have a most peaceful night tonight and peaceful demonstrations. No, they had lawlessness. They had totally abandoned all the truth. When I went to school out there, and it was 1967 and 68, they had law and order. They don't today. It's interesting, my wife and I went out to an event in Oregon, in Salem, and we had time to kill, so we decided to go to the state capitol building and just look at the state capitol building and take a tour through it. You know what they got in the state capitol building of Oregon painted on the walls? Portraits of missionaries coming to the Columbia River Valley and bringing the gospel to the natives. When I asked our guide some questions about that, he said, well, he didn't want to talk about it. Because that has nothing to do with the history of Oregon. But if you look at the real history of Oregon, it has all to do with it. Before they abandoned it and replaced it with no foundation. The Apostle Paul says, lawlessness, when it is the foundation of a life, it leads to some very interesting characteristics. He says, lawlessness results in an unholy, ungodly, sinful, profane life. I want you to just look at some of that. Lawlessness and disobedience leads to ungodliness. What is ungodliness? One needs to think of opposites. What is godly? What is ungodly? What is godly is God. He's holy, righteous, pure, loving. He is the one that gives us meaning and purpose to life. He put everything together in order and said it was very good when He created. What is ungodliness? The exact opposite. All that which is repulsive, ugly, wicked, evil. Satan is the epitome of ungodliness. Because he rebelled in total disobedience and lawlessness to his Creator, even though, and it had nothing to do with what God had offered him and made him and created him to do. As we mentioned last week, Satan was created as the most beautiful of all the angelic beings. The Scriptures talk to us about how that he was literally covered with beauty. And he was also given the highest position of all the angelic beings, and that he was to lead all the angelic beings in worship of the Lord before his throne in heaven. Satan knows something about music, because that's what he was, one of the things he was created to do. But I want you to understand some things, and I'll be mentioning in just a minute. When that which was most beautiful rebelled, immediately he became ugly. Well, the Scriptures tell us that he still has the ability to appear to men as an angel of light, as a shining being. But you need to look underneath. Because what is really there is that which is unholy and profane. Now, a lot of times, if I ask you, are you a profane person? People would say, well, you know, I don't run around swearing. I don't use bad language. I conduct myself with manners. I dress myself so I look very distinguished. How would you say I was profane? Profanity has nothing to do with your language, although it can. It has nothing to do with your dress, although it can. But it has to do with your belief system and the way that you conduct yourself and your lifestyle. Because if you are not walking in obedience to the truth and not laying and walking on that firm foundation with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and you're building your life on the foundations of ungodliness and sinfulness that Satan has laid that goes every direction, you are profane. And you will never accomplish what God created you to accomplish. Every person in this room was, as we said last week, was created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, you were created to accomplish two things: bring glory and honor to your Creator with your life. Someone who is profane does the opposite. They dishonor and bring no glory and do not lift up their Creator. I want you to just stop and look at the things that are happening in our culture today. Do they exalt God? Do they honor God? Or are they profane? That's what you need to measure things by when you look at them. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. There's two types of lives being built: the godly and the profane. We willfully choose to lay a crooked foundation apart from conviction of sin and repentance and turning to Jesus and receiving Him so that the proper foundation is laid. Profanity. Begin to approach it in a different light. It's not dirty jokes, although it is. It's not swearing, although it is. But it's a whole perspective of how one approaches life. When you look at some of the things, for example, that our government would want to promote, well, right now, there are states in our country that are paying women to get on an airplane and come there and kill their baby. Some of these same states are passing laws that say a woman has up to a week, maybe 2 weeks, to determine if they want to keep that baby or if they want it put to death. That is the height of profanity, because it is destroying that which God calls most sacred, because He created man in His image. And you've got people protesting outside the Supreme Court justices' houses because they overturned Roe versus Wade and threatening to kill them. Is that godly or profane? You need to begin to measure things instead of even your belief systems, even laws that are... If you look at North Dakota, it was just debating laws. Whether you were going to give the children the right to look at pornography in the public schools. Little kids. Is that godly or profane? And you know something? Every one of the legislatures and our governor himself should be confronted with what kind of a foundation are you laying for our people and our state? A sure foundation, or one that's crooked, that it may look great, But the building's going to fall apart because it's profane. Profanity. It's interesting. He says, for murderers of fathers and mothers. I know people who've been murdered by their children. We had a family that used to attend this church. And they were murdered by one of their own kids. Why? The mom and dad love the Lord. You want to know what's murderers of fathers and mothers? It's more than just taking some type of a weapon and killing and taking their life. It's destroying their position. That's where the murder begins. I want you to take a look at the big cities. And this morning I just want to mention one in particular, Chicago, because I know hear a lot about Chicago. We had a lady that attended here for about 3 weeks. She was working at one of the hospitals in town, and then she ended up having to go back to Chicago. She wanted to move to Fargo because her nephew was walking in his front yard and got killed by a drive-by shooter, and she had kids there. Why did it happen? Why, if, and the news doesn't ever tell you this, you have to kind of dig through the news, and maybe once in a while one of the more conservative stations might mention something about how many people were killed in Chicago this week. Why? You want to know what happened in the homes in Chicago? The fathers were removed from the homes. Now, the government didn't come in and take them. But what they did is they made the laws such that it became a lot more profitable for the family if dad wasn't there. And the more kids mom could have without dad being there, the more profitable it became for her with the government programs. And so instead of encouraging the father to be in the home, they discouraged him to leave. And then you look at what Satan did for all the trappings around there. Well, let's bring things to entice dad, like alcohol and drugs and pornography, and let's bring all of that to be things that will entice him to leave. So now you've got a home with no dad. And I forget the exact percentage, but it's a high, high percentage of homes in Chicago that have no dad, especially in the inner city, especially on the south side. Then you look at what happens next? The kids need a foundation. Know what the Bible says? Who's supposed to lay the foundation for the family? The dad. Think Satan knows what he's doing, ripping dads out of homes? He's destroying the foundation layer. And I thank God for all the single moms that do the best they possibly can to raise their children in a godly fashion. And some of them do. But it's an unjust burden that's been laid on them. Because Satan's ripped dad, the foundation layer, from the home. So the kids are looking for a foundation. They're looking for direction. They're looking for somebody to tell them, I love you, I want you, and you will be part of me. That's what Dad does. No Dad there. You know where they go? Gangs. They go to gangs. Because there's an authority figure in the gang. He tells them what to do. You got rules in the gang, and you better live by the rules. If you don't, you're going to be involved in a gangbang incident. You are going to be dead. But you know something that's amazing? Satan does all of these things that are similar to what God had laid out, but they do it on a crooked foundation and lead to all kinds of wickedness. How many kids today, and you don't have to go to Chicago, we can go into Fargo, live in a home where there is no proper foundation, and you have no foundation layer because Dad doesn't really care. He's not concerned about this book. He's not concerned about the truth of the God of this book. And so the foundation isn't laid. I want to tell you something that's very interesting. You know the gang problem in Fargo is getting worse? When you hear the gang problem is getting worse in the city, it's telling you that the family's under attack and dads are leaving the home. That's what it tells me. Dads haven't realized how important it is that they lay a firm foundation. Then he goes on. That's how they destroy fathers and mothers. You don't have to kill them. You just get them out of the home. You just get them to reject the job that they were created by God to do. Just one more incident there. A number of years ago, you probably have heard of Gloria Steinem. She was one of the women that started the National Organization for Women and the Women's Rights Movement. They ran an article for her in Parade magazine a number of years ago. I don't even know if Parade's around anymore. But I wrote her a letter because in the article they talked a little bit about her family, and her family was Jewish. And they showed her mom and dad. And I challenged her and I said, you know, at the heart of Judaism is family. At the heart of family is the value of mom and dad. It's interesting what the women that were involved in the women's rights movement, the national and now and all that, they wanted equal rights, equal rights. Really what their cry was, we want us to have more rights than men, is really what many of them wanted. And it ultimately was a rebellion against God's establishment of the husband and wife in the home. God always views women and men as equal in His eyes. It's just we have different responsibilities. I would love to write her a letter today and say, how do you equate what you were promoting back in the 70s to the man who won the women's national collegiate swimming contest and they gave him the trophy, even though he tied with a woman? And if you look at the fact that he had twice the muscle mass, he was bigger than her, stronger than her, she did more to deserve that trophy because she beat a man. But they gave it to him because we live in a culture where we want to destroy father and mother, men and women. That's where it leads. You take one, lay one crooked stone as the foundation, and the pillars start going everywhere. It's interesting. For whoremongers, whoremongers means sexual perversion. And that's exactly what Satan does. God made the relationship between a man and a woman sacred, and it's to be within the bounds of marriage, and it's to be give man the great privilege of creating new life. Children are to be the purpose of the home. And the blessing is the quiver of those that are full, as the psalmist says. The man is blessed whose quiver is full. Satan wants the exact opposite. So how do you do that? You make the act the important thing and destroy the relationship. That's what Satan always does. Destroys relationships. The greatest and most significant human relationship there is man to woman within marriage. Because as the Apostle Paul says, that's a covenant relationship not unlike the covenant between Jesus and His church. Whoremongers. That's what you get when you lay a crooked foundation. But not only that, for men stealers. You know, I often wondered growing up and I'd read that verse and I go, well, men stealers, we don't steal people. Yes, we do. You know, one of the greatest things about the open borders that's going on right now in our nation is the trading of children, the stealing of men. These same people that get on their high horse about that if your skin is a certain color, you have to pay the rest of your life with all your money for something that your ancestors may or may not have even been involved in. And then you go back and you really examine slave trade and you find out that most of the slave trade that they're talking about was African tribes selling other African tribes into captivity to people that would come. And usually those people were Arabs. And then the Arabs came and they took the slaves and they brought them over to southern part of the United States and South America, where they became slaves on plantations. But they kind of leave out the whole first part, and they say most of the plantation owners had fair-colored skin. So if you've got fair-colored skin, you have to pay the rest of your life, and your kids have to pay the rest of their life for something that they weren't involved with. But they don't talk one iota about the men stealing that's going on today. The child trafficking, the sex trafficking that's going across our borders. They're left wide open. Do you know there were thousands of children last year that entered the United States without an adult that were put on airplanes and they were sent to cities all over our nation and they were lost? Some of those kids are right now working slave labor in factories. We talk about China, it's here in the United States. You talk about that stuff, God says He hates men stealers. Those kids have a soul. Those kids have a life. And you've got people that are inspired by the evil one that want to lay these crooked foundations, and they are taking men and putting them where they don't want to be. Offering them hope. Come to America. Have opportunities. Their parents are paying cartel members to get their kids into America so they'll have an opportunity, and instead they're sold into slavery. Well, we don't hear all the people talking about that. Don't hear about it. He goes on. For liars, for perjured persons, all things that are foundations of Satan. Have you ever heard so many lies in your life as you hear out of politicians' mouths these days? So many lies that you hear, don't have to go to politicians, go to churches. And pastors tell lies. There's a man who's supposed to be one of the great youth leaders of our country who's telling our young people, God in the end is going to save everybody. You don't have to make a commitment to Christ because you'll get saved no matter what you do. A lie from the pit of hell. And it's coming from a pastor's mouth. You got another pastor who says, you don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to build a doctrine on the truth of God's Word. Instead, what you should do is just go by your feelings. Go to church and have an emotional experience. That's how you know the Lord. A liar. God says, doctrine. My Word. The truth. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, and guess what? There's a whole bunch more. Because you got all these other religious systems that are built on all kinds of... We could spend hours talking about all the wickedness. But I want to focus in the next few minutes on the glory. It says here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That is to Paul's trust. God had committed the gospel to him. Now he's going to give his own personal testimony. Was Paul such a upright standing citizen that he was worthy of being called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Well, Paul, let's listen to Paul's testimony. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul is saying, I didn't deserve it, but yet God placed me there. And I thank Him for it. I thank Him for being put into ministry. And it didn't mean that Paul had a pulpit that he spoke on every Sunday. The ministry is he was the service of the saints. If you're every one of you here, if you're called to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if you're called to follow Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the ministry. You are serving God where you're at. And Paul said, I thank God that I was called to be part of the ministry. And not only that, he goes on, he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. It's not exactly the credentials that you want to send to your local Bible school or your local seminary along with a young guy. I want you guys to train this man to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and I want him to take the message to all these people who have never heard, and this is his background. He's a blasphemer. He's injurious to other people. He's a persecutor of Christians. That's his background. That's his credentials. Here you go. We would say, I'm not taking him. But you know what Jesus took when he met on the road to Damascus? He took that man. Because that man was willing to give up everything for what Jesus had done for him. In another letter, he writes about the fact that he had all these real credentials in the eyes of the world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all these credentials that made him in the religious community of the Jews as being exalted. He was studying under one of the top two rabbis of his day. He was being trained, many people believe, to be part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jewish community when they didn't have a king. Yet Paul says, I give it all, I count it as dung for Jesus Christ. Because it means nothing apart from Christ. As a matter of fact, all of that led to these credentials here, where he's running around persecuting people, killing people, injuring people, and lying about it. And he said, God picked me in spite of me. So I want you to first understand that, say that you've got a crooked foundation. Say that your foundation is so crooked that you've got all these weird things going on above it. You've got radiuses that are sucked in. You've got beams that are crooked. You've got things that have been twisted and contorted. I want to tell you, Jesus can make it all straight. Because what he does is he starts at the foundation. He doesn't let that wicked foundation stay, but he goes in and he rips it out. He places a new foundation with a chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know what Jesus comes with? Faith and love, not wickedness and evil. Satan comes offering you wickedness and evil and saying, I'll give you all of the things of this. What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's what is recorded in God's Word. Can you imagine some of the richest, most powerful, most evil men that have ever lived and they're standing before God and they say, what do you have to offer me? Depart from me, for I never knew you. And he goes on and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if the Apostle Paul was chief of sinners, who am I? But Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. Why? Because I had everything going for me to get a proper foundation. I rejected it all and allowed Satan to make it all crooked. And I was the chief of sinners because I was walking in total rebellion against God, even though I said I was serving Him. And he said, God had to bring me to my knees. He had to blind Paul. He had to appear before Paul and say directly to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul thought he was just persecuting Christians. Jesus told him, you're persecuting God. You're persecuting Jesus Christ. And Saul was humbled and broken and transformed. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Why does Paul use the word mercy here instead of grace? Because he often talks of the grace of God. That is where God gives us His unmerited favor. But what is the mercy of God? Why does he say, I obtained mercy? Because he realizes, being the chief of sinners, what was his just reward? The pits of hell, the fire, the lake of fire. Paul, the one who claimed to be so righteous, says, that is where I was determined to go. That is where I was headed. And God in his mercy reached down and prevented me from going there and showed me the right way. And I received it and went. And now I am transformed. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. How would Christ show long-suffering? He's showing long-suffering in each one of us. Do you realize every time you sin, God is showing long-suffering, even if you're a Christian? Because you should know better. I should know better. But He shows long-suffering, and that He wants to use you for His glory. He wants your life transformed. He wants you to bring you into the newness of life. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was given as a pattern for you. A pattern on how you are saved. It's not through a religious system, because Paul had the best religious system there was. It's not through religious activity, because Paul says, I was the You know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. That was me. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His grace. Verse 17, we sang the hymn this morning. The first verse of that hymn is this verse. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to understand the characteristics of God only allow Him to build firm foundations in people's lives. He will not come to you and offer you something that's going to be a crooked foundation. If you listen to His Word and build doctrine that is true doctrine, built upon the truth of this Word, you will be having a sure foundation. And you will have a building in your life that will not only be beautiful, but it will be lasting, it will be productive, and it will endure eternally, and you will bring glory to God. You can go look at that building that I talked about at the beginning of the message this morning. It's still up in East Grand Forks. It's still standing. They've still got problems. Oh, it looks beautiful from the road, but you wouldn't want to have your office in it because it leaks like a sieve. That's what Satan does. It looks beautiful from a distance, but don't get too close because you see how ugly it really is. And you see where the foundation really takes you. And you see how crooked the life really is. And you see that it won't stand eternally, but one day it's going to all come crumbling down. Because when the weight of God's judgment is placed upon it, it cannot stand. But you can have your life built on that, which possesses the characteristics of our Lord and Savior. He is the King eternal. That is the eternal one, immortal. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was always was and always will be. Invisible, we cannot see Him, but He is there. The only wise God. There is no other wise God. There is no other Most High. He is the only God. And He possesses all wisdom, all power, all might. Be honor and glory forever and ever. And so what Paul is saying is, do you say that with your, are you in agreement with his conclusion? And you say, Lord, may honor and glory come from my life, and may people see your beauty in me, not because I'm wonderful, but because you are. And you've laid a sure foundation whose chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's just close. Father, I pray that you just be with us. Help us to understand the truth of your word. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to see the wickedness that's all around us, the crooked foundations, and help us to see where they lay. They lead to death and destruction, to judgment, and to eternal damnation. And Lord, may we call on you. And may we turn from our wickedness and call on you to lay a sure foundation in our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.